I speak to you in the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Amen. Please be seated. Eric Weiner, a few years ago in the New York Times, wrote an article entitled, Where Heaven and Earth Come Closer. This is how the article began. He said, travel is like life, is best understood backward, but must be experienced forward, to paraphrase Kierkegaard. He said, after decades of wandering, only now does a pattern emerge. I'm drawn to places that beguile and inspire, sedate and stir, places where, for a few blissful moments, I loosen my death grip on life and can breathe again. It turns out these destinations have a name, he said, thin places. It is admittedly an odd term. Thin places are locales where the distance between heaven and earth collapses, and we're able to catch glimpses of the divine or the transcendent. He wrote, travel to thin places does not necessarily lead to anything as grandiose as a spiritual breakthrough, but it does disorient. It confuses. We lose our bearings and find new ones, or not. Either way, we are jolted out of old ways of seeing the world, and therein lies the transformation. He wrote, so what exactly makes a thin place? It's easier to say what a thin place is not. A thin place is not necessarily a tranquil place, or a fun one, or even a beautiful one, though it may be all these things too. Disney World is not a thin place, nor is Cancun. Thin places relax us, yes, but they also transform us, or more accurately, unmask us. In thin places, he wrote, we become our more essential selves. Pilgrimage, it seems to me, is all about searching out these thin places or places where we unmask ourselves and learn more about ourselves and our relationship with the holiness of God. Places where we recognize our frailty and our deepest desires. Places where the voice of God is felt and heard and experienced. Places where the darkness of the world is pushed back just a little bit to allow a new light to shine. Places where we ask tough questions of ourselves, our priorities, our motivations, our drive, and allow the quiet voice of God to be heard and heeded. Places where we discover that the resurrection of Jesus connects with our own places of forgiveness, new life, and renewed faith in God. The story of the encounter of the risen Christ on the road to Emmaus was one such place. But there are, of course, many others, and I am sure you know of your own. Now, historically, biblical scholars have tried to discover the exact place where the town of Emmaus once stood. Scholars have pored over holy books and not-so-holy books to try to work out its geographical location, but to no avail. The gospel passage for today tells us that it was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. But the town of Emmaus, later to be called Nicopolis, is actually about 20 miles west-northwest of Jerusalem. And for those who like exact measurements, predictability, and preciseness, this confusion about the location is a little bit frustrating. 20 miles does not fit with the biblical story. Personally, I like that there is not a preciseness to this. I like that we're not completely sure about the location because the passage is all about the pilgrimage, the journey, the growth, the peering into the holiness of the event, and not the precise location. thin places and times of pilgrimage are not so much about the location as the encounter. Not so much the planning that we will encounter the risen Christ, but suddenly discovering him on our road. Another odd feature about this biblical passage is that the disciples don't recognize Jesus. Why is that? Surely they would have recognized him right away. What was all this confusion about? In hindsight, they seem to be pretty clear that they had felt their hearts burning as the stranger on the road spoke to them. But in the moment, they weren't as confident. For some, this confusion gets in the way. Why don't they recognize Jesus, the Savior in the world, walking on the road with them? Why don't they see the resurrected Christ for who he is? But again, I like this sense of them not fully recognizing Jesus on their journey, because the same is so true of our own encounters. We can expect that a meeting of God will be filled with thunder and lightning and falling off our horse, a blinding light, a powerful presence shattering our complacency, and an awakening calling in the night, and perhaps a few other life-altering and immediate encounters. But Jesus on the road with the two disciples quietly and subtly spoke with them, taught them, changed them, helped them unmask themselves. He awoke something within them to see God anew, but not immediately. And the same is true for all of us. A holy encounter is rarely explosive, but is almost always subtle, gentle, pilgrimage, walking with us and beside us. We can and often do brush it off as something else, but God is with us. I think these two aspects, the not knowing the precise location of Emmaus and that the disciples didn't recognize Jesus immediately, are so helpful to us on our own spiritual pilgrimage. Growing in faith and recognizing more holy encounters does not simply happen overnight. We need to have our eyes opened, our hearts prepared, our senses awakened. I think there is a lot of confusion about what spirituality and hope and faith in God is all about. We can treat it more like a science experiment rather than a journey of the soul. We can treat it like a political debate rather than an awakening to considering things from a very different perspective. We get used to comprehending things with our mind, where the spiritual journey is focused much more on our heart and our soul, and teaching us about feeding these aspects of ourselves. And this is not done by rigid fact-finding, but rather persistent openness to God moving with us, to Jesus rising from the dead, to the Holy Spirit still coming with peace and with fire. The incredible part of this passage is when they all stop at the destination. The stranger seems ready to keep walking on the road, but the other two invite him in. And it is in their hospitality that they discover God amongst them. It's in their invitation that they discover and witness the weary hands taking the bread, blessing it, and breaking it. And suddenly knowing this was no ordinary encounter. And ever since, we as Christians have continued to break bread, to know the presence of Christ in our pilgrimage and in our holy places and our thin places and with strangers. Instead of filling our worship with words and explanations and description, we continue to invite people to the table to encounter once again Jesus with us when we break bread in his name. Margaret Visser, on describing a small church in Rome in her book, The Geometry of Love, wrote this. Jesus had been put to death, yet we believe that he remained with us in the sharing of bread and wine, which he said were his body and blood. The Eucharist, the central rite of Christianity, not only symbolizes but also enacts sharing in love. In this ritual, a number of great oppositions are articulated, and the barriers dividing them collapsed. God and humankind, the group and the individual, death and life, spirit and body, then and now, here, elsewhere, and everywhere, eternal and temporal, and even meaning and fact. She wrote, "The Eucharist is believed to unite Christ and Christians. Each of the people present at the ceremony eats the consecrated bread and drinks the wine. In sharing it, many become one. In order to make this possible, however, the bread must first be broken. The one becomes many. The breaking is another version of Christ's death and is also of his continuing life and resurrection." She wrote, "It is the role of Christians, having witnessed this epiphany, to hand on the story and also to continue it. After the encounter with God, the other half of the Christian's business remains to be done, the living with other people and endeavoring to love them." The Catholic priest Henry Nouwen once wrote a Eucharistic prayer, and this was part of it. "Dear Lord, isn't my faith in your presence in the breaking of the bread meant to reach out beyond the small circle of my brothers and sisters to the larger circle of humanity and to alleviate suffering as much as possible?" He wrote, "If I can recognize you in the sacrament of the Eucharist, I must also be able to recognize you in the many hungry men, women, and children in the world." He said, "If I cannot translate my faith in your presence under the appearance of bread and wine into action for the world, I am still an unbeliever." He said, "I pray, therefore, Lord, deepen my faith in your Eucharistic presence and help me find ways to let this faith bear fruit in the lives of many." Thin places, transformational places, holy places, pilgrimage places, this place. In the breaking of bread, we recognize the risen Christ among us. And by feeding on this bread, may we continue to recognize that risen Christ in the stranger, the fellow pilgrim, the ones we meet along our road to Emmaus this day, this week, this world. Amen.